Well, thank you once again for being here this evening. We're going to continue our study through the book of James. So I'd like to have you open your Bibles to the book of James. As we look at this set of verses that we're going through now, we've gone through the part about the trials and the temptations. James is now getting into, it's going to sound a lot like Paul's teaching as you get into the foundation of this as far as what comes first and what comes second as far as in your Christian life. But as we look at this, one of the things that is important is the end of chapter 1, or in chapter 1, verse 18, what we ended up with last week talking about. It says, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Verse 19, some new material for tonight. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. As we look at these passages, or these verses, one of the things that we need to understand as we begin this is that we have a nature within us, and we've talked about that in the previous several weeks, the sin nature. Think of it as a rebellious nature towards God. And we mentioned a little bit earlier tonight when we took communion, is that when we come to Jesus Christ at the point of salvation, we humble ourselves, we see that we need a Savior, and we come for salvation. At that point, our whole lives are changed, we're born again, old things have passed away, the Spirit lives in us, we've been born again, spiritually changed. But yet, our nature does not change in the sense that we still have a sinful nature. In Psalm chapter 2, and we studied this several weeks ago, back in December, I believe, it talked about the wrath of man, how the armies and the leaders of the nations are coming out against God and saying, we're going to throw off His chains. I mean, they came across as being arrogant and haughty. And says, the one who sits enthroned in heaven laughs at them, scoffs, and says, you know, what are you doing? You don't understand who I am. He was not intimidated by him, but he says, you need to today submit your attitude to me. Where it says in there, it says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Meaning, pay homage to the King today, lest He become angry, and His fury comes out and strikes you down. That was a warning to the nations, to mankind. And we need to realize that that is who we are. We are of that race. We are of mankind. That within us is this arrogance daily, and you may be experiencing it as you go through life, of always wanting to come against God. It comes out of you of having a better way, another idea. No, I got my own plan. And we manifest it in different ways. We can manifest it in sin. We can manifest it in some religious activity that just overrides Jesus Christ completely, and we do it our own way. And we need to remember that as we look at this, because what this is talking about, what this verse is talking about, is not, right there in verse 19, it is not telling us a lifestyle. I mean, be careful here. It is not telling you, now if you're going to be a good Christian, then you need to be quick to listen and don't talk too much. And make sure you don't become angry. Now, there you'll be a good Christian. That is an application, and that is going to be the fruit of the Christian life. But these words, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, are all talking to you about your reaction towards God and His Word. Let's go back to that verse 18 where we left off last week. And I want to look at a very important part of this. It says, He chose to give us birth, that's the new birth, into the new life, into His kingdom, into the body of Christ, through the word of truth. And that word of truth that came to us at that point of salvation was that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. That was the message that we heard. We didn't hear, abstract Bible doctrine. We heard and understood salvation is through Jesus Christ. Without Him, you have no hope. You have no payment for your unholiness. You stand before God as a judged creature that will result in eternal damnation. That word of truth came to you, you received it, and you were born again. But it says, going back to look at that, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that message of the gospel. Why? That we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. The reason he got you born again, the reason he sent the Spirit into your life, the reason Jesus Christ went to the cross, hung his head and died, it says it was for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? I mean, it's many faceted at that joy, why Jesus Christ had joy as he looked through the cross to what was going to result. But here it points out that we might bear fruit, that we might produce something, and it's the righteousness of God. Not the positional righteousness that we are righteous in Christ, but that we would actually have the ability to walk like God on the earth in our character. That we would be able to rise above this world of destruction and despair and live in a righteous life. Now watch. That we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now we've got to take a moment and go back historically and look at this book of James. The book of James was most likely the first book written in the New Testament, the first letter written. Galatians came after that. It was probably written around 47 A.D. That's, you know, there's no date on the actual text, but as people break it down, it's written to the Jewish community. It's written to Jews, which means the Gentile outreach hadn't even begun. Paul himself was just coming into Christianity, was doing some early work, even still in the process of renewing his mind and becoming the great apostle Paul. So that's why this is addressed to the Jews. It's written to Jews from Jerusalem to the Jews that had been scattered. So when we go back and look at this word right here, where it says that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created, I want you to take a moment and read this not as some magical book, although we do believe in the inspiration of Scripture, but to read this as a historical document from Pastor James in Jerusalem to the Jews scattered in that early church in the first century, 47 A.D. or around there. And he says to them, we, from Pastor James and his church in Jerusalem, to all the Jews that were scattered, that were receiving this letter, that had received Jesus Christ, that we today in 47 A.D., that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The way that is written in the Greek means not created as in creation, the first fruits of all of creation, but the first fruits of this new created process, this new church age. In other words, James is saying to them, let us in our generation be the first fruits of the church age. We've got to get serious, folks, because we're laying the foundation of the ages that is yet to come throughout church history. And that was 2,000 years ago. The church has gone through many things. It's gone across the continents. It's gone through thousands upon thousands of different people. Churches that have come and churches that have gone. But this word stays today. And what we can say today, if I've explained that to you correctly as a historical document, that they were the first fruits of the church age, then we are the last fruits of the church age. Or at least much later than the first fruits. And I'm going to go on the assumption that we're living in the end times, that we're living close to the end. We don't know a day, we don't know the hour, but I can tell you, as Pastor James said to these Christians, they were the first fruits. I'm telling you, you are the last fruits. It is your generation that may be walking in to the time of Christ's return. Now, that's no guarantee. I mean, it's you'd become cultish if you started prophesying dates and things like that. But nonetheless, many people from the beginning of the church age have always looked for Jesus Christ to come back in their day. So that's not even unscriptural. Paul was anticipating his return. The disciples were anticipating it. They were excited by it. They had to ask him, are you now going to restore the kingdom? Is it over? He said, no, there's a whole lot of work to do. I believe that we are either the last generation or one of the last generations. In fact, I think we're the last generation, but that's not scriptural. It's my thought, my conviction. But the point is here. We are called to do more than just live our lives. We, in the final days of the church age, need to rise up and do a work in this earth, in this world, in our communities, in our families, around wherever God has placed us. We need to do a work. We need to make some changes. But it is not going to come because we make a list of rules. It's not going to come because we get everybody to go over to a church and sit down in a pew or a chair or something. It's going to come because we, first of all, are going to take and bear this fruit. And that fruit is the righteousness of God that's going to be the foundation of our lives that will produce a work that will change and shake the world. in a way that they will see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control in a way that they've never seen it. Not in a hypocritical way, like we've been talking Monday nights about just putting on a mask. See, I'm a Christian. See, I got love. See, I'm smiling. It's like, no, in a genuine way that can't be shaken. It's like trying to take an apple and take the apple out of the apple. You can't. I mean, it's an apple. It's not faking like an apple. It is an apple tree. Or an apple tree will produce the fruit of an apple. So are you. They can't peel away the facade. They won't be able to peel away the mask. They won't be able to put you in a situation where you're under so much pressure that finally you break. It's like, I've been faking. I don't even know how to act like a Christian. But it'll be something that no matter how deep they tear at you, the world tears at you, it's in you. You have this fruit. Now, the writers in the New Testament are continually, from Paul, James, Peter, that is what they're trying to teach. That is what they're trying to communicate. You have within you a new nature. Don't just settle for some facade, some imitation to impress each other. But let's go further than that. Let's go to the source and find out if we can really become those who bear the fruit of the final generation, of the last days of the church, that we can actually be it. Because the persecution will come. The trials will come. That's what James is talking about here in the first part of this chapter. Different things are going to arise that are going to threaten our fruit. And if you've settled for a mask, if you've settled for some kind of activity, it's going to be very disappointing. Not just here when the mask comes off, but in eternity when you get there and you have not produced anything except a facade, a Christian fake. Now, what James is going to say here in these next verses is going to give us a clue of what's going on how we're going to get it. Now, let's look at the notes if you don't mind, please. The title of this is The Details of the Fruit from the Word Planted in You. It says here, the section on temptation ends by saying he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. We reviewed that. Here we begin to see two things. One, how to produce this fruit and what some of those fruits are. The Christian life is about producing the character of God. It begins with the word of God from the new birth and for renewing of the mind. But the Christian life is incomplete if the new birth and learning God's Word does not produce change in our lives. In other words, you are not complete if you are saved. I'm saved. I'm born again. You're in the family. You're going to heaven. You're a child of God. But this is not a complete product any more than a baby that is born in the hospital is like, oh, there they are. Okay, let's go do something else. It's like, oh, no. It has just started. This is not the complete product. We've got school. We've got teenage years. We've got adulthood. We've got production that this child is going to have in its life. This is just the beginning. The new birth is the same way. One of the fallacies that many people get into then is they begin to understand that they need to learn the Word. They need to learn the Bible. Now understand, that is the key. But we've been talking on Monday nights about legalism. And you can have all forms of legalism. And one of the things that I have seen is people get into learning the Bible, learning the Word, and it becomes a religion. It becomes a legalistic system of where they come and they just continue to learn stuff and write down notes and learn. And then they'll say, this isn't even working. No, it's not working because you've made it a legalistic system. The Christian life is incomplete if all you do is get born again. The Christian life is incomplete if all you do is get born again and learn a bunch about the Bible and just know all kinds of doctrines and teachings, and you can argue about once saved, always saved, and the eschatology of pre-trib, post-trib. You can argue about, you know, demons and all the different fun things to argue about. But if that is all you do is have all the answers and it has not changed your life to where you are producing fruit, the Word of God is a seed. And there's only one way to get the seed into your soul, and that is to study it. That is to have it taught to you. That's to learn it. But just because the seed comes in, if you do not have the seed combined with the Spirit, if all you've got is mental knowledge and arguing points, you are still not a complete Christian. You're born again, you've got all this Bible knowledge, but you're still going to have to produce something in your life. And that producing is going to be the production we're looking for is going to be the character of God. Verse 19, it says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Take note of this. I've got that written down in your notes. Is in the present imperative, meaning They're talking about it currently, right now. Meaning, right now, take note. Imperative, it's one of the many, many commands in the book of James. We've said that before. But half of the verses in James contain verbs that are imperatives. In other words, it's just one command right after the other. Count the verses, and half of them have commands to do something. He's laying down, this is what we need to do. In other words, it's happening right now, and it is in the second person, meaning they need to know. In other words, get ready and listen now so you can know this. In verse 19, my dear brothers, take note of this. What he's saying there, my dear brothers, get ready. You're going to need to know this. If you haven't been listening, write this down. Learn this. In other words, he's establishing now a point of attention, a point of saying this is going to be foundational. If you just take these next little phrases right here, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, and if I were to go off and spend the next 4 minutes, I don't know, 45 minutes, if I were to spend the rest of the time talking about how important it is to listen, you know, we need to listen to each other, because when you're talking, you can't hear. You've got to be quiet. And I could go off and talk about the Christian values of being able to listen and the Christian value of not becoming angry. But it seems kind of strange if he makes a point and says, okay, my dear brothers, now, this is very important. Begin to learn this. They said, now don't talk too much and make sure you're listening and don't get angry. It's like, that's kind of like a big introduction to just a list of rules. There's more to this. This is the foundational point right here. Everyone should be quick to listen. Everyone should be slow to speak. And everyone should be slow to become angry. What is he talking about? Quick to listen to what? Now notice that's missing right there. Everyone should be quick to listen. What? We're supposed to be quick to listen to each other? Well, that we see now that sounds real good in a Christian group. You know, we need to love each other and we need to listen to each other's ideas. That's the best way to have a church and have a business meeting, is to just share ideas. Now that's true. But you're telling me this entire introduction, this entire book is based, take note of this, everyone should be quick to listen. Quick to listen to what? Quick to listen to, we're going to find out, I'm going to make it very clear, the word of truth. Everyone, my dear brothers, take note of this, everyone should be quick to listen to the teaching, the revelation that comes from the apostles, from the word of God, from the Old Testament, from the revelation handed down from God. First, number one rule, take note of this. It all begins by you being quick to listen to the revelation. Now notice, that does not mean listening to Galen teach. I may be communicating the Word of God, or I may not be communicating the Word of God. What this is talking about, this is not saying be quick to listen to the pastor, be quick to listen to the teacher. Yes, if they're teaching and communicating the Word of God. This is in reference to be quick to listen to the Word. And you've got to figure out where you're going to hear it, where you're going to learn it, how you're going to get this Word, because your Christian production is tied directly into your understanding of this Word. Next it says, slow to speak. Everyone should be slow to speak. Slow to speak about what? Slow to speak in response and in defense of what you're doing, what your life is, what your word is, what you're thinking. Meaning when you hear the Word of God, there's something inside of you that wants to talk. Yeah, but that's not how I do it. Yeah, but I think this. It's called the unrenewed mind. You see, we're dealing with you in a changing process. That's the Christian life. You've been born again, and you are now in the process of changing. And if you've ever noticed, and as a parent, or as being a child at one time, even as being an adult, as being a teacher with other students, on both sides of the table, when I give a child instructions, that child wants to tell me their own idea. But can I do it? No! I've told you. Now, I've also done it myself, even today as an adult. If someone were to come into my office at school or come into my home, say, here's what we're going to do. From now on, this is how we're going to... Wait. That's not how I've been doing it. And I'm not going to be slow to speak. I'm going to be quick to speak. I got something to say, though. You understand? There's something, and this is what this is talking about, is that when the Word of God comes to you, you've already been living your life. I mean, if you're 10 years old, if you're 20, 30, 40 years, you've already established what you think. You've already established the way you make decisions. You've already established your pattern of living. And now here comes the Word of God, this revelation from God. And if you've been studying it for 5 minutes, if you've been studying it for 50 years, it still is going to be penetrating your heart and giving you advice and changing your mind to think like God and stop thinking like a descendant of Adam. So in other words, be quick to listen to the revelation from God. Be slow to speak. Stop. We don't care what you think. There's no benefit of us all going around and saying, yeah, but in the past, this is what... It doesn't matter. We don't care. You be quick to listen to the word of revelation. If we would take time and analyze, analyze everything, we would never get any growth done. We'd still be busy on point one deciding, well, here's how I've always done it. We don't care how you used to do it. We don't care how you do it. We're caring about what God's word, and I'm talking to myself too, is submitting yourself to the word of God. When this word comes, you be quick to listen and be slow. And even now, you're not probably going to raise your hand. Oh, yeah, Galen, but I want to just interrupt you just for a minute. Because in Western culture, in America, that's not how we have church services. One guy stands up and just talks for 45 minutes, and everybody else just sits there. And they're not going to interrupt me. That's just not normal. But in your minds, you are. See, it's not going to hurt me for you to say, yeah, but so-and-so, this is what I think. It's like, what this is talking about is not interrupting the pastor. This is talking about you interrupting the Spirit of God. The Word of God is being given to you. It's being planted in you. You're learning from the revelation. And you're going, yeah, but... your mind is talking. It's like, shh, shh. I can't hear you. But God is going, shh. He hears you. He said, now here's the Word. But I heard it. I've always believed... Shh. You need to listen to the word. Be quick to listen and slow to speak, even in your silence of your own mind. Quiet. Don't be telling God all your excuses. Shh. You see, you're not bothering me. You're all just sitting there. I can talk, and you're not going to interrupt me. But this is not talking about me and you. This is not talking about you be quick to listen to me and don't interrupt me when I'm speaking. That's not what this is talking about. You being quick to listen to the Word of God that hopefully I'm communicating to you right now, and slow to speak in your heart of rising up against God. Because look what I hear. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Again, I can give you personal examples, and you maybe have some too. Maybe you're just a better person than I am. I don't know. But if I've got an idea, and I've been doing something for so many years, and someone can say, okay, we're going to change that. This is what we're going to do. Well, wait. Here's how we don't care how you've been doing it in the past. Well, what I'm going to tell you how I've been doing it, we don't even want to hear it. We want you to do it like this from now on. If you don't let me speak, you know my next reaction? I'm angry. And I'm going to tell you, as you're walking out the door, I'm going to be telling you how I used to do it. In other words, when someone comes in with a new idea that confronts my old idea, I want to talk about my old idea. But they say, no, don't talk. We don't care. We want you to implement the new idea. Oh, my gosh. You've just violated my rights. And now this is a big issue, and now I'm angry. You understand what I'm saying? And this is exactly what happens right here, is the Spirit of God is not going to come in and breathe into you a revelation of the Word of God. And you go, yeah, but... And he goes, oh, I'm sorry. I never saw it that way. Okay. Yeah, go ahead. Would you write that down so I can take that to other people? He's not going to do that. He's going to say, here's the truth, and reveal it to you. And you're going, yeah. But he goes, here's the truth, and this is what we're going to do. And you're going to hear it. You're going to hear it in church. You're going to go home. You're going to hear it from your family. You're going to turn on the radio, on the Christian radio program, and they're going to interrupt some Christian song. And, I just had a thought. And they're going to tell it to you on the Christian radio. It's like, no! It's just a conspiracy. Yeah, it's the Spirit of God. And he is not. And you're going to finally say, no, and you're going to shut it off, and you're going to stop coming here, and you're going to stop going to these people. And it's like, you're going to become angry to some sense. Angry, not necessarily where you're going to be. you know, punching holes in walls and cursing God, but angry in the sense that you're going to take your attitude and you're going to rise it up and say, no, I've done it this way, I'm going to continue to, and you'll even go and find yourself a text verse somewhere in Ecclesiastes, I know that I'm right. And there it is, I found the verse right here, you see, right here. And it's like, you're in rebellion. And you have just rejected the Word of God. You've rejected the seed that's going to cause production in your life. And look right here. Quick to listen to the Word of God. Slow to speak about your own attitudes and opinions. And slow to become angry, rebellious towards God's Word. For man's anger or man's rebellion towards God's revelation does not bring about the righteous life that God desires or requires. You see, that's a nice word in the NIV, desires. It could just well be requires. You rebelling. You see, you got born again. And now watch. It sometimes, you know, it took you a while to get born again. Maybe, you know, friends or people that you've been trying to share the Word of God with, the gospel with. Maybe there's people you're telling the gospel to right now, and you're trying to, and they just won't submit to this, won't believe it, they just won't receive it. Because once they do, boom, it's all over. They're a new creature, and everything's fine. No. It's, if you notice your life, you accepted Jesus Christ. But now comes the training. Now comes the instruction. And just day after. Now, of course, if you're not reading the Bible, if you're not listening to Bible teaching, this is not a problem for you because you're just living in a state of rebellion and you're just happy. You got the hypocritical mask on and you're just smiling. But if you're actually allowing that Word of God to penetrate your soul, you are continually not being what I say born again, but you are continually being changed. Another day. And then you read another verse and you take it serious and you listen to it and you stop talking and you listen to it. And then it changes you and you continue. It's day after day after day of growth. And that is how the Christian life produces righteousness. But if you just say, no, and I'm going to continue to walk this way. Oh, you're saved. You're in the body of Christ. But you're just going this way, and you will not be able to produce the righteous life that God requires. Righteous life does not mean following all these hypocritical rules. That means walking in a way that you, from your inward nature, like we talked about, inside of an apple, is apple. An apple tree can only produce apples, so that no matter how we cut you, how far we go, we find inside of you Christian nature. It's got to be in you. And the only way it's going to happen is for this seed to grow. Now, let's turn the page and look on the next verse here. Verse 21. Let's look in verse 21. It says, therefore. So what we've just gone through, this idea of take note of this. He says, you need to learn this right now. Quick to listen to God's Word. Slow to speak about your own opinions. Slow to become angry or rebellious towards God's Word, because that rebellion towards God's Word, or man's anger, does not bring about the righteous life or the fruit that God desires or God requires. Therefore. What are we going to do? Therefore. It says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you. Now watch. Here comes that legalistic thing. You get rid of all moral filth. Now what is that moral filth? You see, right away, moral filth, that's some kind of sin. But see, we are not, so far, my friends, we have not, now you got to read this, and you got to be thinking, but we have not brought up the issue of sins. He is not listing sins. Paul does in Galatians chapter 5. We talked about that last week in Bible study. But that list of sins didn't come until chapter 5 of Galatians. It took him 5 chapters to get to a list of sins. Most of us want to go ahead and list the sins like right away. You get saved. Okay, now here's the sins you stop doing. That's like saying, I want my son to graduate from Harvard. So he's born. Son, here's the stack of books. We'll take a test tomorrow. It's like he's not going to be ready for this. He's not going to recognize the book. He has no idea. He can't even comprehend test. But yet Christians get born again. They accept Jesus Christ. Okay, now, here's the list. We'll be testing you on this tomorrow. Good luck. And they want you to avoid all these sins. It's like, Yeah, you don't have the ability. No one has the ability. Now, people train themselves religiously, like a hypocrite or like the Pharisees did. So they look like it, but there's only one way that you're going to graduate from Harvard. And that you're going to have to grow through kindergarten, first grade, second grade. You're going to grow and mature in your age, in your thinking. And then you're going to, when you get to Harvard, you're going to have to take all those classes and walk your way through that. And then you'll have an opportunity to take all the final tests. But it's going to take years to get through Harvard. What's harder? To walk like Jesus Christ in this earth or to graduate from Harvard? What's harder? To imitate identically the living God in your character or to graduate from Harvard? Now, I would say, I mean, you know, your religious mind, oh, it's be hard to graduate from Harvard because I can walk by the power of God. Yeah, but you understand, to imitate God's nature is going to take some time. It's going to take some study. It's going to take some training. And it's going to take a lot of failures. It's going to take a lot of pitfalls. So don't get down on yourself if you're not doing it yet or if you failed a test somewhere. Get rid of, right there, means to put off, to strip off, and it is a metaphor for taking off clothes. That is exactly what it means. We're going to look at another place here a little bit. But it says right here, very important, therefore, take off, get rid of, as if you're taking off your clothes, taking off a shirt or something, taking off a coat. Get rid of moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Now, what is that moral filth? I've got some of these things written down here. Filthiness, I've got that written down. There is a word used for dirty clothes or moral defilement. So prevalent, it says that is so prevalent, is an overabundance or an excess, meaning it's just oozing out of you. It's wherever you go, it's just happening. Now, this is going to manifest itself in actions and words and sins and deeds like this. But what this moral filth is being replaced with, if you notice, is humbly accept the word planted in you. In other words, we're going back to that ideal that we had in verse 19 of the two attitudes, the divine viewpoint or the human viewpoint. The moral filth, yes, it will produce wrong actions and immorality and sin. But in reference here, that moral filth is your old way of thinking, and that is what's producing these sins. So what it says, get rid of this way of thinking and take and receive the Word of God. Now, a very exciting word, I even put it in bigger letters. It is the word implanted. It is the Greek word emphutos. And quoting directly from the linguistic key, that word implanted. Well, see, what does it say right here? In the NIV, it says, accept the word planted in you. Do you see that right there? Accept the word planted in you. That word is implanted, and it would mean this. Ready? This is very important. It is the word for implanting, not at birth, but later in life. It is used metaphorically for what is sent into a man to be or for what he grows to be. It is a part of his nature. In other words, what's that meaning is this. It's the same idea of at the point of salvation, you received the gospel message and you were saved. Now, at the point of salvation, many things change. You are now in the family of God. Your old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. The Spirit of God indwells you. You've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. There's like a list of 36 things that instantaneously happen at the point right there. But one thing that does not happen and must happen later. The word implanted means something that is planted in later. Grafted in. You know, you've got the tree and it's growing, producing fruit, but then you're going to implant a branch into it. You're going to add something to the tree. That is what this word means. This is talking about you. You are already in the family of God. Now, you need to accept something that's going to be implanted into you. You know what that is? It says right here. The Word implanted in you. Meaning, as you're... One thing you do not receive at the point of your salvation, one thing you... And maybe you notice this. One thing you do not receive at the point of salvation is a full understanding of the message of God. You do not... You understand? That's why we carry these around. That's why people have these Bibles. Because maybe at the point of salvation, someone handed you a Bible, but what they were handing was not, oh, never mind, I understand it all. I just got saved. That's why they give you a Bible to take home. That's why it's written down. Otherwise, they'd go, ooh, boom. And they'd go. And you'd start quoting scripture. And then exegeting it and explaining it. It's like, not a problem. I love this born-again stuff. Well, then, if you could graduate from Harvard like that, yeah, that'd be possible. But that ain't going to work. That's why you've been saved. 36 things have changed in your life. You are eternally changed in the kingdom of God. Oh, but wait. One thing we didn't cover. You need this. Why? I'm already saved. Am I supposed to give this to someone? No, no, no. You need to implant this into here. This, verse by verse, word by word, needs to come into here and change the way you think. That's what it says right there. I'll read it to you again. I hope this makes sense. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth. That's your old way of thinking. And evil that is so prevalent, it's oozing out of you, getting all over the rest of us. And humbly, going back to those verses, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Humbly, submit your humbly accept the word that is being implanted into you daily or however often you make yourself available to it. You can run, you can hide, and you can stay away from it. Christians have done that for years. You know the whole saying, you can run, but you can't hide? You can from the word of God. You can run, and you can hide, and never hear it. Busy, busy, thinking, doing other things. And you can live your entire Christian life and never be affected by the word of God. But if that happens, you're not producing. There's no other route from Jesus' teaching for just scattering the seed on to the, you know, the sower scattering the seed, through Paul's teaching, through James' teaching. There is no other, the writer of Hebrews, there's no other route to Christian maturity and Christian production than to get saved, to implant daily, implanting, adding it to yourself, the Word of God, changing the way you think so that you may go out and produce the fruit of God. Now understand, do not make the Bible a religion in itself. Your Christian growth is not measured by how much you know. Your Christian growth is measured by how much you produce. But the way to production is going to be changing the way you think. And the only way to change what you think is to change your knowledge, to add information, to add the revelation into here. It is tied into Bible knowledge, but it is not Bible knowledge as far as the answer. You need to understand the revelation, and that will press the seed that's going to produce in your life. Some people are just, they made it legalistic. They're just happy to know the Bible. And they think that they're telling everybody how great they are because they can quote all these verses. But until it's growing in your life, it's worthless. It's a dead seed. The seed itself is fine, but you're not watering it. You're not taking care of it. Let's go back to this one more time as we wrap this up. Therefore, get rid of, take off all the moral filth, just like you take off a dirty shirt, and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. What does it mean, take it off like you take off a dirty shirt? That means take those ways of thinking, and instead of arguing for them, instead of trying to defend them, yeah, but that's the way I've always done it, I've always believed it this way. Take it off. Just take it off and set it aside. How do you do that? Stop defending it. Stop putting it back on. Stop buttoning it back up. Stop holding it on. Just take it off. It's going to take an effort of stop defending it. Now, you understand, you can't think two things at the same time. You see that? Are you ready? You can't think two things. This is not a legalistic work. See, take it off. Well, there it is. There's no God, I'm working on it. No, you can't think about two things at the same time. You're either thinking about God's word or you're thinking and defending the way you think in rebellion towards God's word. So take this off. How do you take this off? You just start thinking about God's word. Oh, I've stopped thinking about my way of thinking. I've stopped defending it. You can't think about two things. So take it off by embracing God's word. And once that word is in there, that's going to cause the desires within you to latch onto it and start producing. It's the seed. It's the word of God. It's the seed. I want you to go to Ephesians as we close and look at this one verse just to show you how neat this all ties together. We just read James right around 47 AD. About 13 years later, Paul's writing to the Ephesians. These are Galatians, or Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. I'm not planning on spending much time in this verse. In other words, I'm really done.
But I do want to show you that Paul, now again, he's in chapter 4. Meaning he spent chapter 1 and 2 and 3 establishing theology, establishing doctrine, revealing the revelation from God. Now, he's ready to tell them, okay, now that I've given you the information, things to think about, now this is what should start to happen in your life. He's now starting to press them for an ethical change. He's starting to press them for some kind of production of fruit in their lives. Just like James. Chapter 4, verse 22. You were taught, he says. See right there? You were taught with regard to your former way of life, the way you used to live, you know, as a heathen, as a pagan, as with an unrenewed mind. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. Get this. See that right there? To put off your old self. That's the same word. It's the same word that James uses as far as taking something off as if you're clothing. To put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. It's a James word. To be made new. Now, these people are already born again. Are you listening to me? These people are born again. They're already saved. But he's telling them to be made new. Oh, I've already been made new. Thank you. I've accepted Jesus Christ. No. Right. But we're on another level. There are three levels of your salvation. You knew that? There's three levels of your salvation. There's your spiritual salvation, there's your soulish salvation, and there's your physical salvation. That's one of the things that makes Christianity unique among other religions. We believe in physical salvation. And no one on earth has experienced that yet. Jesus Christ had his body resurrected from the grave. We believe in physical resurrection. Thessalonians ends by saying the salvation of your spirit, soul, and body. Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, believes that right now today, my body is corrupt. You want proof? Watch. I'm going to die eventually. And when I die, it will fall and turn into the dirt. It's the curse of Adam. My body has not been saved. I accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and nothing happened to me physically. Nothing. Now, that's not talking about divine healing. That's not talking about the gifts of the Spirit for healing. That's not that issue. We're talking about me all of a sudden just starting to radiate like light. Woo! You know, floating around the room, walking through walls. You know, it's like, whoa, I'm from another planet. My body has not changed. And you want proof? I will die. I will turn to dust if Jesus doesn't come back. This body has not been saved. But the Bible promises it will be saved. Do you understand that? I have been saved spiritually. When I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible teaches I was changed. I have become a new creature. My name is written in heaven. I'm seated with the Lamb of God in the thrones of heaven. I am in the body of Christ. It didn't change my body. And I've already told you it didn't change my mind. They handed me a Bible that says, read this. But I've already been saved. Right, spiritually. But there's two aspects of your salvation left. One is your mental salvation. Two is your soul. Two would be your physical salvation. I have been born again spiritually and changed. I am currently, right now, changing my mind. That's what this verse is talking about. We're going to look at it one more time. Changing my mind to think like God thinks. Because when I start thinking like God thinks, I'll start producing God's fruit. Yes, even in this dead body, I'll produce the fruit of God. And that is to the glory of God. That God's nature is going to be produced in obedience to God's righteousness. That is a miracle. That this body will be obedient to the Word of God. How do I control this body? How do I make this dead body obey God? Renew my mind. The mind controls my body. And when I begin to think like God thinks, this body will do what it's told to do. It doesn't have a mind of its own, does it? How do you say that? Doesn't it have a mind of its own? Well, I don't think it does. I've got them in my own mind. Now let's go back and read this verse one more time. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. That's your soul. To put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. These people are saved already. To be made new, where at? In the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That new self is the new attitude, the new way of thinking. And it's created, that new way of thinking is created to be just like God.
but it's going to take some work. Let's go back to James and close this down as I read this. I just want to read that word salvation out of James. James chapter 1. And I'll give you a little test, because this throws something at you right here at the end of this verse, which now that we've explained it, you should be just like that. I know what he's talking about. But get this twisted out of proportion, out of context, it's like you can get real messed up. Verse 21, are you ready? The question is going to come up there about save. It says save. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Whoa. I thought these people were already saved. So now he's telling them they've got to change this in order to be saved? What's he talking about? Soul. They are saved. They are believers. Look what it says in verse 19. My dear brothers. Those are Christians. They're believers. They're in the family of God. They are saved spiritually. But now, the process, if you're going to produce fruit, you've got to be saved in the attitude of your mind, Paul says, so that you might bear fruit like God would. And it says right there, the word humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So, if we are going to produce what God has called us to produce, if we're going to produce the fruits of the last generation, it's going to begin with salvation through Jesus Christ. It's going to continue as we learn the revelation, not just the numbers and all the information, but we humbly receive it, like you received faith, or receive salvation. You place faith. You received it. You humbled yourself and accepted it, and it changed your view of who Jesus Christ was. You receive the Word of God into your heart, and you change. You submit to it like you submit to your old attitude, your old obedience. You submit to the Word of God, and now you're in a position where the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God's righteousness, is going to start to affect your life. And you will be a generation that is producing the fruit of God's righteousness right here on earth. That will be crucial. That will be important. You'll be in a position to actually do the work that God requires of His church. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and do ask that we may submit to it. We ask that Your Spirit would bring it to life in our lives. And Father, we do thank You for Your patience with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this evening.